This morning, I want to do something just a little bit different. We've been kind of going through Exodus in the mornings. We've been going through Mark's Gospel in the evenings. But because really this is a kind of one-off week, next week we'll have that special family service coming out of the back of the Holy Bible Club, and then we'll be able to start to get into our routine again. I wanted to do just a one-off message, something that I've just been thinking about a little bit more. It's something that's maybe not completely new to us, but hopefully it's something that is of value. So, during the last week, we had some time together as a family, and one of the things I like to do is just get a book that has nothing to do with ministry necessarily, and just read it, and a fiction book. And I picked up one called The Underground Railroad, and it sounds like Thomas the Tank Engine, but it was a little bit more scary than that. It was it's a fiction book. It was set in the historical reality of South America during the worst of slavery. And so in this book, the writer has tried to imagine a character and to place them in all of the events that are going on in the South during the slavery in America. And the actual parts that are the hardest to believe in the book are the bits that are actually true. There was many times I would jump on the computer and do a little search just to see what was being alluded to. And when you start to look at the history and the things that were really taking place at that particular point in American history, it's hard to wrap your head around how people could be so callous and cruel to one another. The book makes reference to the reality of how slaves were forced to breed in order that their children could be sold like cattle. And talks about public lynchings that took place on Fridays in particular states where people of a different color would be strung up and killed and put on public spectacle, and celebrations would take place around these events. It talked about state-funded experiments on black men as if they were lab rats. It talked about how a Christian society at its time sought to go to the Bible and conjure up some sort of biblical support to justify their barbaric treatment of the black community that lived around them. When, as I read the stories, and as most people try and get their head around how human society behaved in America at that particular time, it astounds us. In fact, we look at it with a certain self-righteousness, and we can't work out how humanity would behave that way to one another. It seems absolutely crazy to us that normal individuals, a collective society of seemingly good working people, would ever treat others in that society in such a aggressive way. And yet, as I started to think about how people could behave that way, I started to realize that so many people in our world actually feel our own little province in that same way. The same way we have shock as we hear stories about slavery taking place in America and the battle of the races there, so too people look at our own little country with the same sort of bewilderment. They have that same sort of disbelief when they think about the fact that we have segregated schools, segregated sports, music, and language. When they hear stories about the brutal violence that took place here over many, many years. That those who are even seeking to build bridges across community divides seek to do so with wariness and are often themselves filled with suspicion about what they may meet. We have political leaders in our country who are elected by popular vote who are determined to maintain those policies of isolation. We have a community that is fascinated, especially in the month of July, with painting curbstones, flying flags, and marching in lots and lots of different areas. And yet for us, Well, we just accept it, don't we, as normal life. It doesn't seem that strange to us. And yet, others looking upon it look with some sort of bewilderment and confusion, the way we would look at similar circumstances of prejudice and isolation and suspicion in other parts of the world. And as I was thinking about it, I started to think about what the Bible has to say about these things. And as I was thinking about that, and especially thinking back to our little series in Bible doctrine we've been doing through the year on Wednesday nights, started to see that there is a tendency in the heart, a sinful tendency in natural man's heart, to want to pull into to groups. That as Christians, we shouldn't be pulled into these sorts of groupings and hostilities and prejudices that so often can linger. And yet, as in everything as Christians, when God saves us, he changes us. But sometimes that change is a slow and gradual thing. And so really this morning, I want us to come and to look at what God says about how we should view other people. To think about how sin has marred up that view. And to think about how Christ and the gospel restores it. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, to give ourselves just a little context for what we'll talk about. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves in the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's take a moment and just pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach this topic of humanity, how you have designed and made us, and how so often we mar that image, and so often we rob each other of the dignity that you have afforded to us. We pray, Lord, as we come to this passage, that you would help us to see the truth of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us understanding as we approach this topic, and we pray, Lord, that what is said would be in accordance with truth. We do ask as well, Lord, that you would help us to not just think in big terms, but that you would help us to think about ourselves and to think about the people who we maybe do put barriers up with, where we are slow to embrace, and we are slow to reach out to, and that even as we think about these things, that you would move us over the next few weeks to seek to reach out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, vision is a really great asset to have, being able to see. But sometimes in life, as you get older, your vision starts to deteriorate. And as it does, you need to have corrective lenses to help you to see things properly. Well, as Christians, when you become a Christian, we have a vision. We're able to see things in a certain way. But as we continue to move along, even in the Christian walk, so often society influences and causes that vision of how God has planned things and how God has set things up to deteriorate. And when it does, we need to have the corrective lens of Scripture to help us to see how we should think and how we should see things. This morning, that's what I want us to do. I want us to come first of all to the passage that we read and see how God designed us to view one another in our society, in our world. And then I want us to think about how sin has clouded that vision, how it has marred that vision. But then to see the wonderful way in which Christ restores that vision to what it should be. It's a simple message, really a simple message about how we are meant to view other people in our world, other people in the world at large, but also other people in our own communities, in our own workplaces, in our neighborhoods, who maybe sometimes we have a tendency to ignore, be suspicious of, give the cold shoulder to. So as we think about those things, let's first of all think about how God has designed us to view one another. How are we meant to, and by God's design, view one another? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 1 about Adam and Eve. Every human finds their origin in one set of parents, namely Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1, the part that we read, we read about them and how they were created. Genesis 2 goes into a fuller account, and it talks about Adam being formed by God himself out of the ground, how God breathed life into him, how he took a rib from Adam and formed Eve from Adam's rib. And there in Genesis 1, how both of them were made with a certain dignity and a certain uniqueness from the rest of creation. Everything else God spoke and it came into being. But here God's hands are literally involved in the making of both the man and the woman. And these two different themselves, one a man and one a woman, that from these two, every nation, every culture, every person comes. And yet both of them in their design and their children that would come from them were made unique. They were unique and they were given a unique dignity that set them apart from the rest of the animals. We read about it there in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The text, which was written originally in a misogynistic culture, a society that would naturally bend to look down upon women, it makes a particular stress that both the father and the mother of all the living were made in the image of God. Every man, every woman that came from them also then bear this image, this dignity as image bearers that the man and the woman possessed. It was the reason that God would deal so severely with people who would commit murder. And when he gave law to Israel, he would reserve the strictest punishments for those who would cause physical harm to humans or murder humans as opposed to animals. It was a more serious thing. It was a grievous thing because unlike the animals, man and woman were made with a special design, a special purpose, something unique about them. As the Bible continues through its pages, as sin starts to grab a hold of humanity, still we see God continues to have a special dignity that he places on humanity, a special concern that he has for people, even though they are sinners. We read in John 3 how God so loved the world, all the people in it. We read about how his plans in Genesis 12 was through Abraham, all nations of the world would be blessed. And when we come to Jesus at the end of his life, the last thing he talks about before he leaves, he gives the Great Commission, and it is a duty for the church to take the gospel to all ends of the earth. And because in God's great design, every man, every woman that has ever been created, that has ever walked on this earth, are made with a special dignity. They have this special equality about them. They have this special capacity to be image bearers of God, to reflect aspects of Him on earth. And that image bearing potential exists in all people. In the way God has made us, He has made us in a way that all people are equal. All people are image bearers. All people possess this special dignity. And every single person that walks in this world comes from Adam and Eve, if you trace them back far enough. And so as a result, every man and woman that walks in this world possesses that dignity of being image bearers of God. That's how God has designed us. Secondly, I want us to think about how sin clouds our view of one another. Sin affects everything in the world, including our thinking. And sin has affected the way human beings think throughout history. It mars our view of everything. However, rather than completely contradict God's laws, often sin is more subtle than that. And it doesn't completely contradict, it often chooses to modify God's laws, to twist them, to subtly change them in the way we view our world so that we are no longer keeping God's law, but we feel that we're doing something noble. And when it comes to how we view other people in this world, sin works in that very subtle way. It wants us to, we have this inclination to want to afford other people dignity, to treat them as equals. But we do it in a restrictive way. We will treat people as equals if they are like us. We afford that special dignity, that equality to people who are like us in culture, or like us in skin color, or like us in background, or accent, or whatever it happens to be. And what happens is we put walls up. There's people who we put on the inside and afford that dignity to, and there's people who we insist on being on the outside because they're different to us. They're different to us. And this is an insult on God's giving of human dignity to all. Sin clouds our vision. It narrows our vision so that the dignity is only given to a select group and others are kept outside. Time and time again in history, we see people forming groups, maybe by religion, by skin color, by culture, by language. And they insist on protecting the people who are most like them. In fact, they sacrifice themselves for those most like them. And they reject strongly those who are outside of that grouping that they created. It's an evil way to view the world. And it causes us to contradict ourselves. James Madison was one of the early presidents of the United States, but he was also the author of the Bill of Rights, a document that was designed to guarantee the personal freedom and rights of individuals. Well, James Madison, this author of this Bill of Rights, guaranteed to give freedom to individuals, he himself had hundreds of slaves that operated and worked in his plantation. The man who spent his time thinking about how to preserve the rights and the freedoms and the liberties of people just like him also was able to sit in his office because he had people out in his fields doing his bidding, working for him with no rights of their own. Often that's what sin does. It causes us to be a walking contradiction, to care about the rights and the freedoms of some and to completely ignore the rights and the freedoms of others, to restrict. Sin narrows our view just like that. Theoretically, we can fall into the hope of talking about equality. I do think all people are equal. I do care about everyone. I do think all people are the same. Yet in practice, when it comes to how we actually live our life, we hope that the next person who joins our church, or the person who whose children go to school with our children, or the person who moves into the house beside us is really someone just like us. We talk in big terms about being inclusive and about equality and about not discriminating. And yet in reality, what we care about most are people just like us. Sin gently draws lines. And it can cause us subtly to marginalize or cold shoulder certain people who we feel are different to us, to afford them something less than the full dignity that is theirs as God's image bearers. Now, in the Bible, we see that all the time, where sin takes its strongest hold on a society. Often that's whenever human rights and liberties in that society are taken away as well. You think of Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin in Genesis chapter 3, and the first thing they do after they sin is they point the finger at one another and blame one another. You think of the time of the judges in the Old Testament, a time where the refrain goes, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That book of Judges is probably the most goriest book in the Bible. A time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes was a time of great sexual crime and random bloodshed. You read in Kings and in Chronicles about the different wicked kings in Israel and Judah, and you read of some of the worst when they came to the throne. They engaged in all sorts of human malpractice, including child sacrifices. You look at the Pharisees in the New Testament, and they were a group that isolated themselves from the rest of society and looked down on everyone else. You even think of the rumors at the end of Paul's letters about coming persecution, and you think of what happened immediately after. Nero on the throne, he looks for a small group to blame, and so he gathers a small group of Christians, this new religious order, and he blames them for the fire in Rome in order to unite the other Romans behind him in hatred for this small marginalized group. Society always pulls together when it's at its most wicked to deny rights of others and to think that denying those rights is a noble cause. When sin grabs a hold of people and of a society, it squeezes human dignity out. When sin gets a hold of a society, it causes segregation, it causes groupings, it causes them and us thinking. And in God's design, as we just said earlier, we are meant to view all people as equal and possessing dignity. But we need to understand that sin will always tempt us to narrow our vision, to narrow our gaze, and to afford that dignity, that sense of that natural sense of going to them, to only the people who are most like us. But the gospel changes things. The Bible says that when God saves us, he makes us a new creation. And so the last thing I want to talk about this morning is how Christ restores our vision. God made us equal, but sin causes us to narrow our vision and to pull into groups. But Christ in the gospel, he restores our vision. He corrects our vision. We see it most in his own example. He himself was one who reached out to all sorts of people. He fed, we've seen in Mark's gospel, 5,000 hungry Jewish men. And then two chapters later, feeds 4,000 hungry Gentile men. He insisted on sharing good news with rich people like Nicodemus and also poor people like blind Bartimaeus. He touched the lepers who nobody else would touch. He healed the demon-possessed that all of society had shunned. He was known to sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners that nobody else would eat with. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he took to himself the form of a servant or the form of a slave. He himself became a slave to save those who were slaves to sin. And we see him who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. He comes and he dies as a criminal, though he had done no wrong, so that he could save those who had broken God's law from eternal death. With Jesus, we see one who doesn't separate. Rather, his gospel, as it works in lives, it brings together all sorts of people. When people are genuinely affected by the gospel, when they come to Christ, all normal world divisions in this world disappear. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When God saves us from our sin, that narrow vision that we once had is pulled wide once more. So that in the gospel, when people are genuinely saved, when we think of the global church of Christ, and in that church, everyone is afforded the same dignity. All of them are viewed as equal image bearers. There is no Jew and Gentile. There is no male and female. There is no slave or free. Rather, there is an equality of design that is attributed to all. When Christ Jesus saved us, he's started this process of correcting our vision. When the New Testament talks about Christian growth in terms of putting off and putting on, that where we fall short and sin has warped either our habits or our thinking, there's a need to put off the old man, to put off what is wrong and to put on what is right, to put on what is true. And in this particular aspect of how we view other people in our world, here we see in Scripture there is a need to put off that baggage, that way of thinking that excludes certain people from the gospel, to put off that sin-segregating type of vision, and to put on instead this Christ-like way of viewing the world, a Christ-like compassion for all sorts of people. Now, if we do that, if we seek to put off our narrow prejudice, our normal tenant way of thinking, and instead to put on a Christ-like compassion for all people, it has certain implications in the way that we live. If we think like Christ, if we view the world the way God designed us to view the world and the people of it, we'll care more broadly for people in this world. We'll have a less exclusive interest in people only like us. And we'll have a much more expansive interest in all sorts of people. It'll change the way we care about those who we want to reach as a church family. We should want to see people reached of all backgrounds. We should want to see all classes affected by the gospel in our locality. Thinking like Christ causes us to be genuinely interested in all people in our church family. People who maybe don't have the same personality as us, don't laugh at the same jokes as us, maybe do different types of occupations to us. Even though we are different in Christ, there is a sense of unity, of concern, of prayerful interest in one another. It stops us from pulling into hard and fast groupings within the fellowship. And thinking like Christ rather than the way sin often penetrates our mind makes us pray. Pray for immigrants who are moving into the area. It makes us long to see the gospel take a hold on villages near us that seem so isolated to the influence of Christianity. Places like Glenavy, like Poleglass. We should be moved and burdened as a church to want to see the gospel affect those particular communities. Too often, even as a church, without realizing it, we can fall into the trap of reaching out with the gospel to people who are only like us. We don't even realize that we're doing it, but it's what we tend to do. We don't feel that we would know how to speak to a certain type of person, how to explain Christ to somebody not like us. And yet when we look at the Bible, that's often the way God works at his best. It's God who takes a fastidious Jew to be the first missionary to the Gentiles. It's God who took an English man called Patrick to bring the gospel to Ireland. It's also God who can take a little church on the Glenavy Road to reach people not like us. God can do wonderful things through a church that loves the world as he loved the world. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" God's vision for us involves many people, not like us, all singing one song. God is working all things together to bring a diverse group of people, a diverse sampling of his whole creation, together to sing together in one song. This is how God wants to see us to see our world, as a people who need to be reached so they can be brought into this universal choir. Now, how do you need to change as a result? Have you got pulled into thinking with the divisions in line that the world values? Has your identity, the things you care most about, has it got associated with a particular political party, a particular tradition, a particular culture, just as much as it is about Christ? Are there maybe groups or certain people that in the workplace or in your neighborhood who you do give the cold shoulder to, who maybe without even realizing it, you've built barriers up against people who you could be reaching? And God, who loves the world, he wants us to view each man and woman as he does. And that starts by affording them the dignity of seeing them as people who need a Savior. People who need to hear this good news. People who need to be transformed by it. If you're a Christian this morning, is there anybody you have hesitated from either accepting in the fellowship because they're not exactly like you, or from sharing with in your community because they're not exactly like you and you don't know where to start? Can we think and seek to be more like Jesus Christ? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you even have come to church and you look around and you feel that you don't fit in, that you're not like these people who come to this fellowship. And you wonder if the gospel is for you, if Christianity is for you, because you don't look or feel the same as everybody else seems to be in this room. When Jesus, the author of the gospel, the one who came into this world, came into the world and died so that sinners could be saved. He came into this world and died so that a diverse group of people with different personalities, different backgrounds, different sins that once marked their life could be brought together and be saved and transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you do feel odd sometimes coming to church. Maybe this is your first time to church and you feel a little out of place. Well, there may be a culture or a natural way that people act here, but the gospel itself is a universal message for the whole world, that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't be put off the good news of Jesus because church people don't seem just like you. Or there's a class that you don't feel that you fit into that marks a particular church group that you go to. Rather, come and look at your need. The Bible says, all have sinned. Every single one of us is a sinner. That unites us. And every single one of us needs a Savior. That unites us. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can be united to this group of people and able to worship and praise Him who loved us and made a way that any could be saved if they put their trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray as we look ahead to this week of outreach with the children and the potential to share the gospel even next Sunday with parents in our community. We do pray and ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us love and concern for all people in our area, that you would give us an ability to build bridges, a desire to see the gospel take a hold of all, that you would protect us from a mentality that restricts the effectiveness of the gospel, that stops our mouth from moving when we're around certain types of people, and that you would give us the compassion and the vision of Jesus Christ to see this whole world is a world in need of a Savior. We do pray that you would help us to examine our hearts and to see where we fall short. And we do pray for any who have been putting off coming to Christ because they're not sure they would fit in. And we ask, Lord, that you would help them to see that their greatest need is to have their sin dealt with. And they can only have it dealt with in the same way that everyone else does, through repentance and belief. We ask, Lord, that you would work, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.